Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. As the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. These words were first spoken of about 2,600 years ago. And yet, surely they are a perfect message for our own nation and the nations of the earth today. They basically confront us with a simple question, and it's this: where do you find your security? Where do you find your confidence? Where do you glory or boast? Now, these words were designed to be a challenge to the Jews of Jeremiah's day. There was death all around. The Babylonians were encroaching more and more on Judah and Jerusalem, and there is death and destruction, and the Jews are in danger of captivity, of being taken away to Babylon. And yet, for all that, the leaders and the people generally are still holding out. They have this presumptuous confidence that somehow or other all things will go well. And they're like people who are trusting in their wisdom or their might or their riches, a variety of things. And because of that, they feel secure. Can think of how they look to themselves as the circumcised. We are not like these pagans. God is our God. We have the sign of the covenant in our own flesh. God will never abandon us. Yeah, what a word of warning at the end of the chapter. Because God was going to punish the circumcised with the uncircumcised. And the house of Israel were uncircumcised in their heart. In other words, they were a people who were acting as if they were not the people of God. They were those who had rejected God and his covenant with them. Well, we find Jeremiah mourning over this situation. So we can see at the beginning of the chapter, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Doesn't it sadden you when you think of many souls going on without God, without Christ, on a broad road that leads to destruction? We might not see thousands dead around us, although we do hear reports of people dying daily, and it has been brought to our attention more and more. But to think of many who are leaving this world without God in their sins, uncircumcised in heart, heading to eternal destruction, that should trouble us. It should cause us to mourn, and to mourn when we think of the problems that there are in our nation and in the nations of the earth. Well, Jeremiah's mourning. He sees the devastation. He's aware of the problems. Judgment is on them. And The judgment has come because of their sin, because of the lack of confidence in God, because they have effectively disowned God and broken his covenant with them. What's the root problem? It is that they refuse to know the Lord. Verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. There's the problem. They had heard of God. They spoke of the Lord. But they didn't really know him. That is, they did not have that relationship with him. You remember the word know is often used to describe a relationship with others. And here, it is that relationship with God. They are not trusting in the Lord. They're ignoring God, and they're glorying. They're boasting, they're confiding in. They find their security in other things rather than in God. What does God in his mercy do? He turns to them and says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's where you've to find your security. Let's then notice two things in our text. In verse 23, there's a warning against false security. Then verse 24, where true security is to be found. So there's false security and false boasting and true security and where we should have our glorying, our boasting. First of all, there's this warning against false security then that we find in verse 23. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, pinpoints three things that people have a tendency to trust in, and yet it is a false sense of security that they produce. The first is human wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He pinpoints the tendency for people to look to their own thinking, their own ingenuity, their own cleverness, to help them get out of the difficulties that they find themselves in. That was certainly true of the Jews down through the generations before Jeremiah's day. They were always looking to their leaders and looking to them to be men who would be wise. Well, through their military strategies, they might defend the nation and overcome their enemies. You think of David as a great military leader, and others of the kings down through the years doing similarly. And if it's not that well, there's the wisdom that reveals itself in all the political schemes that can be dreamt up so that a small nation surrounded by superpowers can be kept safe and secure. And you have an example of that in the days of Ahaz in Isaiah 7 and 8, where King Ahaz of Judah refused to join in with a league that the Syrians and the northern kingdom of Israel were putting in place to rebel against the Assyrians, the superpower of the day. And Ahaz is told, trust in the Lord, he will help you. And instead, he goes to the Assyrians and he basically hands over money to get them to protect him from the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, who were deciding If you're not going to help us against the Assyrians, we're going to come and attack your nation instead. And Ahaz is saying, I'm going to trust in the Assyrians. Despite Isaiah saying, trust in the Lord, he'll help you. And he'll even give you a sign. Ahaz is saying, no, I know better. I know how to solve the problem. And of course, it didn't solve the problem, because it ended up that Judah was oppressed by the Assyrians, although Israel and Syria were dealt with by the Assyrians. Political scheming, that's what you've got. We'll solve our problems, we will save the day. How often the Lord takes the wise in their own craftiness, and that attempt to deliver a person by themselves in their cleverness only leads them into bondage. And I suppose if you think of today, you think of how there is this hope that if we listen to the scientists and we follow the science, the problems with COVID will eventually be dealt with. You behave yourself, you follow what these clever men, the scientists, say, then you'll not catch it. And the scientists will concoct various vaccines and remedies, and that will solve the problem. And it's all about what people can do, what man can do. There's no thought that there's a needing of the blessing of God upon these things to make them useful to us. It's all about glorying in our own wisdom. Doesn't that characterise the age we live in? And it's so easy for you and me to be like that. I will use my own mind to make sense of the world and to give meaning to life. Doesn't that characterise our own age? You know, what do we see increasingly? People without meaning in life. Suicide rates increasing. People seeing there is no hope. They turn to drugs, and yet there is no hope. People, because they do not delight to keep the knowledge of God in their mind, God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient, to not only worship the creature rather than the Creator, which is utter folly, but it ends up, you have all sorts of crazy ideas paraded as what is right and proper for the way in which people should live. Where you end up even having the denial of the evident biological truth that we all have known from our earliest days, as it were, that there is man and woman, there is male and female, and whatever you do, you cannot change these things. The world by wisdom, knowing not God, and in their folly, given over to foolishness and sin, and ultimately destroying themselves by these things. There's that tendency to look to human wisdom. And friends, if you're a believer, is it not true that you can fall into the same way of thinking? We all have that tendency to think, I'll make sense of life, I'll sort things out, I know what to do. But there's that danger even for God's people, that they look to human wisdom, their own wisdom and the wisdom of others, to get themselves out of life's difficulties and trials. How shall we deal with problems in the church or the weakness of the church? Well, we shall devise schemes. And at the end of the day, there is no going back to what God says and following his word. How foolish it is when we forget that God is the one who is all wise. That God is the one whose foolishness, as it were, is greater than the wisdom of the world. Let us remember In all the challenges and questions of life, the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only rule to direct us regarding what we are to believe. Concerning God, concerning man, the only rule which will enable us to glorify God and live in this world. Never forget that and bring everything back to the touchstone of God's Word. He mentions then the tendency to look to human wisdom. There's a second strand of false security, those looking to human power. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Well, again, you think of the Jews. You think of how they are very conscious that the power of an army is crucial. If they are to fight, they need a good army, a well-trained army, a powerful army, hopefully a numerous army. And how there was that tendency to hope in their own strength and to buy in help from the various nations around. They were either looking to the Egyptians or looking to the Babylonians for help to give them peace and security. No thought that the mighty can fail. And that the peak of the powers can be brought down. You think of Goliath. You would have trembled if you'd been confronted with Goliath. How the mighty can fall. You think of Babylon, that great superpower that caused the nations to tremble. And yet in one night, Babylon was fallen and ruined. You think of how strong companies can disappear overnight. You think of the carnage that there has been and increasingly is being because of all the economic turmoil there has been. Who would have dreamt of these things? The mighty, the powerful, suddenly brought low. It's not our own strength. It's not our own power and ingenuity that is going to help us. To think that, well, I'm able to cope myself, that might be who you're thinking. You forget that you are weak, you are frail. It only takes a tiny little virus. Don't they say that all the COVID in the world can fit onto a spoon? Well, you don't need much. And who knows what devastation it could cause in your body. We feel so strong. We feel invincible. We forget our own weakness. Don't do such a thing. Don't be glorying in your own power. And if you're a believer, is it not true that you too often have a tendency to trust in your own power, in your own graces, in your own faith? The devil comes and tells you how well things are, how bright you are, how strong you are, how useful you are. And when you believe him, that's when you're heading for a fall. How easily we can glory in our own strength. And we can rely on ourselves to do things in the service of the kingdom. Or we think, well, it's a man. God would only raise up one or two men who would be real powerhouses in the church. How that would change things. It's a man. And we forget, well, it's not actually a man, it's God who alone can bless the church and build up the church. The scriptures say to us, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for whereof shall he be accounted of? Trust not in princes, nor man's son, in whom there is no stray. His bed departs to the earth, he turns a day, his thoughts decay. Happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest and on his God is stayed. As Isaiah could put it in Isaiah 40, the young men, even they shall grow weak and weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't we need to teach ourselves that day by day? And glory in the power of God alone. The third strand of false security is the tendency to look to human wealth. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, we know amongst the Jews there was the need of money. You find they're often giving up their resources, especially the gold and the silver and the brass that was connected with the temple, in order to buy off the nations around or buy their help. And you find time and time again these things failing. We know that in Jeremiah's day, part of the things that were being condemned for was that the wealthy and the powerful were increasing their wealth and power to such an extent that perhaps 70% of the wealth of Judah and the land of Judah was in the hands of perhaps 5% of the people. And there were those who no doubt were very comfortable and proud of what they had and were glorying in their strength and in their wealth. And did that help them in the day of trouble? When the Babylonians came, it all crumbled and was lost. Well, just as in Jeremiah's day, people were thinking that wealth was a source of security. Friend, does that not characterise our own day? Why are so many obsessed with gambling or the lottery? Because they think that money will give them security. It will give them happiness. It will help them cope with the uncertainties of life. They'll be able to buy themselves out of danger. What do the scriptures say? That we come into this world naked. We shall go out naked. That the love of money is deceit, is the root of all evil. That we are to trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives to all men liberally. Isn't that why we're told, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal? Let us remember these things are not the main things. And if you're thinking, if I have a good supply of what this world can give me, all shall be well. You're trusting in uncertain riches and things which give no lasting security and don't help you when many situations come that you're going to have to leave behind. That can't give you true happiness, true security. And you must turn elsewhere for such things to God alone. And again, isn't there the problem? that if you're a believer, you're not immune from thinking that somehow an element of security will be found in these things. And we forget that what we need is the attitude of Paul, where he could say, well, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whether I'm abounding, whether I'm doing well, or whether I'm lacking, whether I'm rich or poor, whether work's going well or I'm out of work, well, the Lord will provide. That was Paul's attitude. He had learned in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. He knew that these things were not the main things. Don't we have to remind ourselves continually? It's spiritual riches, spiritual blessings that last. It's the currency that endures. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you more bothered about that than anything else? Knowing that if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing what's right, other things will sort themselves out. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but at him that glorieth. If you're going to boast, make sure this is what your boasting is in. Here is where your true security is to be found. Let's notice that secondly. The source of true security. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, saith the Lord. Where will you find true security? Well, perhaps we might summarize it simply like this. It's to be found in God as he is trusted in. In God as he is trusted in. And you'll notice that what is said here highlights the danger of a mere intellectual understanding of the truth. It's a wonderful blessing to be brought up within the church, to have parents who teach us the things of God. But there's a danger that when a person is brought up within the church of God and is well trained under faithful preaching and under faithful home instruction, that they understand doctrines and can explain doctrines, but it's all in the head. And it's good to have the head filled with the truth. It is good. It is a real blessing. But the danger is to mistake head knowledge for heart knowledge. To be content with a mere intellectual understanding of the truth. To be taken in with the thought that if I assent to the truth, yes, this is what the Bible says. It tells me this about God, this about man, this about sin, this about the way of salvation. And yes, you have stated it all perfectly. But the question is, are you resting in these things? Are you trusting in Christ? Remember, we are told by James in James 2:19 that the devils believe in God and tremble. They know there's a God. They're not foolish the way many people foolishly try and deny there is a God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Because everyone knows deep down in their heart there is a God to whom they shall have to give an account one day. They know these things. But they try and deny it. The devils believe. They know there's a God. Now they do not have trust They hate God. They would wish there was no God. The devil would dethrone God and destroy God if he could. He can't. He's a creature. A mere creature. A puny creature compared to God. What's James saying? He's saying there as he writes to the church, your faith, make sure it's a real faith, a living faith, a faith that shows itself in your life. Now, he's not saying by your works you'll be saved. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying a real faith is a working faith. It shows itself. It changes life. It does have an effect on you. If you believe in something, it will have an impact on your life. And you will see things through the lens of that faith that you have. Whereas, if you just assent to it, it makes no difference. You just get on with your life. It's just another one of these facts. Notice verse 24. Him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. He understands, but more than just understands who I am, he knows me. And that speaks of a relationship. It speaks of trust. It speaks of God, of us having God as our God, of being in a relationship with God, of being in covenant with Jehovah. Lord, Jehovah, God's covenant name. Trusting in him through Jesus Christ. It speaks of a relationship. You know about many people. Because we live in an age when we hear about so many people in the media. But most of these people you hear about, you really have no concern about them day by day. You don't have a relationship with them. Have you heard they were ill? Well, that's interesting. I suppose I hope they get better. We should hope that, but that's about as far as it goes. If it's a son or daughter, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, that, what a difference. You know them. You have a relationship with them. And you're earnest in prayer if you hear they are seriously ill. Well, there's where true security is to be found. God as he is trusted in. And the simple question is, do you know him? And if you know him, are you growing in your knowledge of him? Do you have a desire to know him better? Can you say with Paul regarding Christ, who is known and trusted for many a year, he has served in his apostle, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I might feel more of that resurrection power in my life, that I might know him even better than I know him now. Is not what we are to be doing. Well, there is where we are to glory in God as he has trusted in. And you notice this description of God is given to us. He is the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight. Is the God who is active. That's one thing we're told. He exercises these things. So you'll notice, once again in Scripture, although God is lofty, he is never aloof. He's never detached from the world. He is not unconcerned about the world. He is active in the world. Although he is separate from the world. As some might put it, he is transcendent, high above, but he is imminent, he is involved in the world. And we're told he exercises these three things: loving kindness. Oh, friends, isn't that sweet that that's put first? Loving kindness. If it was other things, we might be a bit fearful, but here of loving kindness. A word that speaks of God's mercy and his love and his faithfulness to his promises. The word which is so often used in connection with God's covenant, with his grace, with the provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. You know, when we think of grace and mercy and love in that sense, it's something that there is no need for God to show. When Adam sinned, God could have consigned them to hell there and then, and no one could have complained. But God showed loving kindness in preaching the gospel to them. We're told he delights in these things. He delights in mercy. Doesn't John pick that up when he tells us? God is love. He loves himself. He loves the Father, loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. There is a community of love within the Godhead. And the wonder of wonders is God should love poor sinners. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love and kindness. Is that where security is to be found? God, the God of love. You notice he's also described as one who exercises judgment. The idea there is that God, he is the God who rules and judges and punishes sin. Well, he does do that. He's a God of judgment. He is judge. He is ruler of the universe. And he delights in this. It's something that speaks of him vindicating his own name and vindicating his law, bringing curbs on the sinfulness of man and ultimately dealing with sinners. He's the one who is jealous for his own glory, therefore will not condone sin or purify and to behold iniquity. A God of judgment. When it comes to judgment, well, he delights in it, but he must delight in it. He must, if he is just, delight in it. He doesn't have an option as to whether to be just or not. He must be and rule as Lord. And then there's a third thing, righteousness. That speaks of being straight. Straightness, it speaks of acting in a right way, in a consistent way. Here's a reminder too, is that God acts consistently with himself. We often are inconsistent. How many are beastly and act more like the beast than like humans? Their very lives are a contradiction of what they really are, the way they live. God's not like that. He acts in a consistent way with his own character and especially with his promises, with his covenant. And he delights in being faithful, in upholding his law and in keeping his promises. Where's true security to be found? God as he is trusted in. And we might just notice two ways by which we see these characteristics of God revealed. The first is in providence. Think of how God is daily providing for you. should I not lead you to trust him as the one who is and who will provide for you? You think of his mercies. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, says Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. What was God doing in mercy? He is fulfilling the promise made to Noah that so long as the world would continue, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, heat and cold, day and night, it will go on. And it will, friend. You get people hysterical in their responses to global warming. Well, it may be things are getting warmer. What's causing it? God knows. The thing is this. God will keep the consistency of that day and night, summer and heat, seed time and harvest. Because it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And in his providence, he is good to man. Yes, he is also one who judges sinners and does bring judgments on them eventually. But he also provides in his mercy. Remember that. Look to him as a God of providence daily and rely upon his providence. There's nothing wrong with us using our own ingenuity, being wise. Nothing wrong with seeking to increase our own power and strength or use what we have. The same with our riches. But it's seeing God as a God of providence and glorying in him and relying on him to bless these things to us. Knowing that he is the God who rules over all. The God who will bring judgments in the earth, but who also deals with us with much mercy. But above all, you see that revelation of God's character in the gospel, don't you? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Think of God's mercy to sinners when he brings judgment on his Son. And when he condemns his Son, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. And he deals with Christ as a sin bearer. And he causes a sword of judgment to fall upon him. God acting consistently with his own character, consistent with his promises, consistent with his justice and consistent with his goodness and showing his love and the provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. That's where your true security is to be found. And a God who delights in loving kindness, judgment and righteousness. Are you glorying in him and rejoicing that he is a God of providence and a God who has provided his Son in the gospel as that remedy for sin to deliver you from the wrath to come? Let your glorying be there. That's a believer. He doesn't boast in these other things. He might use them, but he doesn't boast in these things. He glories in this, that he understands and he knows God to be the God of loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. And he delights in these things because God delights in these things. Friend, are you trusting in him? If not, you're in danger because you're relying upon something that will give you no security. It is God in Christ alone who is worthy of your confidence. Make sure your confidence is in him. Let him that glorieth glory in this. Get to understand, but more than just understand, get to know him as the one who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, in his providence, but especially in the gospel. And give thanks that he delights in these things. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us, and grant us grace to honour thee, that we might be kept from that self-confidence that so often can plague us, and that we might have confidence in thee alone. Bless the truth to us. And as we grieve in these days that so many boast in what they shall do, or scramble around trying to grasp on what people think or say or what they have, O Lord, that thou wouldst bring them to see the only true security is to be found in